Thank you. Do take your seats. Can I say it's just a real privilege and delight to be here today and to see quite a few familiar faces. This is something that I've been in Lurgan now for about 10 years or so, and it's been one of the particular highlights of being here, the relationship that we have, many of the churches together, the ministers meet and pray together about every 5 or 6 weeks or so. And then around this time of the year, we swap pulpits. And it is a great witness, I believe, to the fact that we are united in the same gospel, trusting in the same Lord Jesus. And we trust that there will be blessing across our area today. And great to be here this morning to share in your worship. The old story is that Presbyterians buy their shoes two sizes too big so that they can tap their feet to the music with nobody noticing. And it's been really lovely to be able to praise God together today. We're going to read the Bible together. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. If you've got one of the Church Pew Bibles, it's page 1006. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And we're going to read this story that is very familiar, that we'll think about together, of Jesus calming the storm. Mark 4:35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were other boats also with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. I grew up as a primary school child in the 70s and a teenager in the 80s. And I grew up with some of the best TV and movies that were ever made. Star Wars, The A-Team, Dukes of Hazzard, and Superman, of course. And part of the interest in watching Superman, the delight in watching Superman, was that we knew who Clark Kent really was, and you were able to watch everybody else sort of stumble towards their understanding that this mild-mannered journalist was actually Superman. And as we look at the Gospels, something sort of similar is going on. We know who Jesus is. Mark begins his gospel by saying that he is the Son of God. This is the good news about the Son of God. And then we are understanding that other people don't see that, and they're stumbling towards grappling with that reality. Now, we know this story well. This is a story that I love. I've turned to it often, and often, even as I've gone and spoken in other places, Jesus has been teaching the crowd by the shore at the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that the crowd was so big that he had to get into a boat, and he preached from there. And he taught all day, and now it is evening, and he says to the disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." And they set off, and Jesus falls asleep. He's tired. And a storm breaks out, and we know that the particular geography of Galilee means that storms can come very quickly into the lake. The cold mountain air meets the warm air of Galilee, and there were some unique weather patterns. And this storm, however, is different. The experienced fishermen really believe that they are going to drown. And they're terrified, and they wake Jesus, and they point this out to him, and he stills the storm with a word, and that really freaks them out. And they end up, you might notice, even more terrified of him than they are of the storm. So that's the story. What is it that this is teaching us? Four things this morning I want to suggest. The truth of Jesus, it says something to us about the truth of Jesus. the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and the challenge of Jesus. So the truth of Jesus, first of all. This story helps us understand something of the truth of this Jesus that we believe in. You'll hear people say today, oh well, you know, there may have been someone called Jesus, but maybe we don't really know all that much about him, and all this sort of stuff grew up around him, so he's a bit like some of the other religious figures in the world, like Buddha, for example. They're all legends, really. We hear that very often within the wider society. But this story won't let us do that. Let me show you why. There are little details in the story that are actually incidental to the main point of the story. For example, verse 35, Mark tells us it was evening. Verse 36, he went just as he was. In other words, he didn't change his clothes or go back to the shore or anything like that. Verse 36, there were other boats with him. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern. Verse 38, he was on a cushion. Now, in the past, some people have made great allegorical details of these things, but that's not why they're there. They are there because they are examples of eyewitness testimony. That's what happened whenever Mark sat down with Peter and he said, tell me about the time that Jesus calmed the storm. Peter told the story, and these little incidental details that are incidental to the flow of the story, they were recorded as well. And so we're able to believe that this is really what happened. And today, if we were writing an historical novel, we would add in all those sorts of little details. But they didn't do that at that time. That's a fairly recent a convention. Ancient fiction didn't have details like this. The best explanation, the scholars tell us, is that these are examples of eyewitness testimony. Now, this has a couple of implications for us. It has an apologetic implication as we are seeking to interface with the world that doesn't know Jesus. And they say, well, you know, you really don't have any grounds to believe these things on. And we can take them to this story and say, look at this. These details are here. This is much too detailed to be made up. It is all the marks of someone's memoirs. So it's too detailed. It's also too close that the Gospel of Mark, the stories of the Gospel of Mark, were circulating about 30 years after these events. In other words, they were going on in the lifetime of the people that they were talking about. And you don't find any of the ancient opponents of Christianity disputing the claims for the miracles. If the Gospel writers were saying things that those in the society were able to prove didn't happen, you would have found that they would have been interacting with that all of the time, but that doesn't happen. So it shows us that when these stories were in circulation, they were not snuffed out. It's a tribute to their absolute reliability. There's an apologetic implication. There's also a pastoral implication, because if, as we're going to see, we're able to really trust this Jesus, we've got to know that this is real. It's not just us wishing that there is someone who could calm a storm. It's us believing that there was a day in Galilee where Jesus stood up in a boat and spoke to the wind and the waves, and they were still. And if he did that, he can watch over us. The truth of Jesus, you see. It tells us then something also about the power of Jesus. That's something that's pretty obvious. It's not hard to see. Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, and they are still. And the point of the way that Mark tells us this is that he's saying it's incredibly easy for Jesus. He just speaks. He doesn't need to do anything. He doesn't wave his hands in the air. He doesn't do any fancy incantations or anything like that. He just speaks. He says, hush, and it's still. And the skeptic might say, well, he was an expert weather forecaster. He saw how the storms were beginning to clear, and he just sort of times it absolutely right. But that won't do, of course, because the story tells us that it all stops immediately. It is dead calm, completely calm. And that means that the waves stopped, and we know that waves don't stop for quite some time after the storm is over. Before we were here, I used to live in Bangor. And at that time, the first HSS, the high-speed ferry, used to was put on. And in the early days, you might remember, it was shorter to get to Scotland because it used to go out of Belfast Lough at full speed. And what happened was that the people of Hollywood, you can imagine Gareth doing this now, the people of Hollywood were walking their dogs along the coastal path there, and about 5 minutes after the ferry went out, this great wave crashed into the shore, and they all got soaked, and they put up, first of all, signs about the waves. I think they're still there. And then, of course, they enforced a speed limit on the ferry, so it takes us longer to get to Scotland now. The point is that the waves don't just stop. They keep on going. But here, Jesus speaks, and the Sea of Galilee becomes absolutely calm. And it's universally recognized in those days that to be able to control the weather was a feature that only God could do. It was the case in the Old Testament. In the final picture of Revelation, there's no more sea, you remember? In other words, the forces of chaos, that was what the sea signified for these land-based people, not a seafaring people really at all. The forces of the sea and chaos and so on were something that God had control of. In the time between the Testaments, there was a Greek, brutal Greek leader called Antiochus Epiphanes, and one of the things that he did was he claimed to be able to control the sea, and the Jews said that he was blaspheming because he was claiming to be God. And here is Jesus standing in this boat and proclaiming to the sea, hush, and it is absolutely calm. They recognized, the waves, you see, recognized the voice of the one who had made them. And so you notice that he doesn't appear to appeal to any higher power. He doesn't say, in the name of so-and-so I command you. He just is the higher power. Now there's, again, something very important for us as God's people. This storm is entirely under Jesus' control. It is no match for him. And when your life and mine seems to be engulfed by storms, as we were singing about earlier on, then we've got to know that he can deal with that just as effortlessly as he dealt with that storm all those years ago. Sometimes we act as if the way things are is that Jesus checks in on us every now and again and just makes sure things are going okay, and then perhaps gets a little bit surprised and says, oh dear, I really better see if I can sort that out. As if our challenges are a little bit of a challenge for him. But that's not it at all. It's effortless. It's just a word. And I hope that encourages us. The truth of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Then something on the love of Jesus. This tells us about the love of Jesus. Mark tells us this story in a particular way that parallels an Old Testament story. It's the story of Jonah. And there are some common features between what happens with Jesus and the disciples and the story of Jonah. For example, both are in a boat and a storm comes upon them. Both are asleep in a boat in a storm. In both cases, the sailors come and say, we are perishing. They use the same word, in fact. In both cases, there's a miraculous intervention. In both cases, the sailors end up terrified. And you think, well, maybe that's just a coincidence. But actually, in Matthew, Jesus sees himself as the true Jonah. This is what he says. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation ask for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment and with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the teaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus, you see, sees Jonah's experience as foreshadowing his own. Well, you think about it, what happens to Jonah? Jonah is thrown into the storm so that the storm might cease and that the men, the sailors, might be saved. And that's what happens. They do that. He is sacrificed. Jonah is in the fish for 3 days. Now, that doesn't happen to Jesus, but something even more remarkable does. You see, he is the one who one day will end all storms. He will bring in that chaos-free world that Revelation speaks about, where there is no more sea. And how does that happen? What needs to happen so that that can be happen? Well, he is sacrificed. Jesus is sacrificed so that the storm might cease. He is thrown to the storm so that his people might be saved. You see, there is a storm that none of us can ride out. We think sometimes, well, there's this pressure that comes into our lives and we can perhaps tough it out and we'll make our way through it. But there is a storm that we cannot get through. That is God's judgment against sin. We cannot face his wrath and come out the other side. But Jesus did. He faced it. He entered it. He soaked it up. And Mark is telling us this story in such a way to point us back to Jonah, but then also forward to the cross. And there Jesus will endure the greatest of all storms so that we don't have to. And there the storm, the waves of God's anger break on Jesus so that for all who trust in him, no waves will break on us. Do you see how every story fits into the great story of Jesus coming as the Son of God to take our place that we might be rescued? So not only is Jesus saying to us here, do you see who I am? He's saying, do you see what I'm going to do? This is where we see his love, you see. Not always in how we feel, but in the fact that he soaks up the storm of God's wrath against sin so that we do not have to. And we need him to do this for us. If you're here today and you're exploring what it means to be a Christian, this is at the heart of the Christian message, that Jesus stood in your place to make you acceptable before a holy God. Praise him. The love of Jesus. And just in a word or two, the challenge of Jesus, then the last thing. Jesus challenges a wrong assumption that we make from time to time. And the disciples made it here. When Jesus is asleep, they wake him and they say, don't you care if we drown? And it's really relevant for us because these things go on in our hearts, in my heart, certainly, without question. We tend to assume that the indication that Jesus is with us is that we don't face any trouble. Or we think that if we do find ourselves in some difficulty, that he has somehow gone to sleep on us. And you see what we're saying? We're saying the same as the disciples. If you loved us, Jesus, if you loved us, you wouldn't let me go through this. And yet look at what Jesus does. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and gently, I think, he rebukes the disciples too in verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? So he doesn't sit down and say, no, I realize this is really hard for you. He rebukes them. And I think we're a little bit concerned about that, because if we think about it and we were there, we think we would have done exactly the same. A few implications of this. They're pretty searching. First of all, if we really know who Jesus is, we can have peace in the storm. Now that sounds a little bit cliched, but it's true. You see, the implication that Jesus is pointing out to these people is, don't you see who I am? If you really knew who I was, you wouldn't be concerned. You're as safe with me here as you are if you're tucked up in your bed at home. What do you have to fear if the one who can say hush to the hurricane is with you? And it's almost insensitive to apply this, but sometimes we want someone to come alongside us and support us in our struggles, as it were, by saying, well, you can't really be expected to trust God in the midst of this. We want someone to sort of legitimize our doubts. But Jesus doesn't let us do that. He says, look, if you really know who I am, not just in your heads, but in your experience too, then you'll know that you can have peace in the midst of this because I am here. It's searching. It's searching for me. I'm sure it is for you too. Also, then, if we realize what he has done for us, we can accept perhaps that he may have reason for the storm. Remember, we said that this is pointing forward to Jesus facing God's wrath so that we might enjoy the calm of God's peace. And the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us in facing that, in allowing the waves of God's anger to break upon him rather than on us, are so massive that we should not doubt his love for us. That's our deepest need by a million miles, and he has provided for us in that. And therefore, you see, knowing that he has done that, and knowing even better than those disciples did, knowing that he's done that, we must believe that he is looking after the other details of our lives too. If he has cared for us in this great way, then he'll care for us in the little things. That's what Romans 8 says, isn't it? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? See, God's done the big thing by giving us Jesus, so nothing else will be missed by him. And therefore, if we know we are going through a storm, it's not because he doesn't care. If he says who he is who he says he is, then it's not because he's not able. He must have some other purpose in it. He will not cause his child a needless tear, as the old hymn says. And so when he leads us through difficult times, and you notice he led these disciples into this, when he does that, we may know that he knows what's happening. He's still on the throne. He is full of love and able to help. The cross proves all of that once and for all. And then finally, just in a word, one of the implications of the challenge of all of this is that we have a responsibility to use our faith. Jesus says that really to the disciples. He's asking the question, where is your faith? In the sense like this, why are you not exercising your faith? Why are you not putting your faith into practice? We sometimes talk about faith as something that people just have naturally. You know, like, she has great faith, like she has great cheekbones. You know, there's sort of nothing that we can do about it. But it's not like that. Here it's saying, what are you doing with what you know of me already? Are you putting it into practice? Are you thinking it through and realizing that I am who I am, and therefore what you are facing is not a problem for me, as if Jesus is saying that. And we know much better than the disciples did. We understand the cross. We grasp much better than they did the sweep of what Christ is doing. And yet he calls them to exercise their faith. Surely he calls us to exercise it too. And so when we find ourselves in a trial, I know how hard this is. When we find ourselves in a trial, we exercise our faith. We say, if Jesus died for me, then he has already proven his care for me beyond doubt. I don't know why this is happening, but I know that he is in charge, and he's not going to let me go. Lord, help me to trust you. It's a well-known story, but the lessons it teaches us surely are lessons that we need to know and experience again and again. Truth of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and the challenge of Jesus. Are we trusting him in all that we face? I'm going to pray just for a moment. Lord, thank you that all those years ago you stood in a boat and spoke to wind and waves, and they were calm. Thank you about what that says about you and what that implies for us. Thank you that we can trust you in whatever we face because of who you are and what you've done. And Lord, today I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here in this church. And we pray that you will bless the work of the gospel in this district and beyond. And on this Sunday especially, you'll bless the churches in this area. Thank you, Lord, for Simon, his recent coming here. And we pray that you'll bless his ministry richly, and all of us together. We pray in Jesus' name.